This morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and one of the things that the Apostle Paul talks about in that is about order. And most of my life, I've been a pretty orderly person. I like things to have a place to be put in, and I like things put in their place. Now, some of you are probably like me in that, and some of you probably aren't, all right? But when I was in high school, just to give you a little insight, when I was in high school, my mama never had to ask me to clean my room. On my own, at least twice a week, I dusted all my furniture, and I ran a vacuum cleaner twice a week. I made my bed every morning. It's before I went to the military. Military was easy. My mama was tougher than the military. My bed was made every morning. I had all my shoes lined up under the bed, you know, high tops to the flip-flops, everything in order. All my shirts were hanging in my closet, and this is the way I hung them. Long sleeve to short sleeve, and I used Roy G. Biv, you know, red, orange, yellow, green. You know, that's just the way I hung my shirts. If you look in my closet today, they're hung the same way. I just like order. I like to know where things are, and I like things in their place. So, you know, so when I went in the military, hey, I was like a duck to water. Everything was easy. Everything was expected to be a certain way, and so I just fit right in. I was the barracks commander when I was in because I had the least gigs in my room, on my uniform, all that stuff. I drove some people nuts, but I'm just a person who likes order. And so, like I said, maybe some of you are like me. Some of you are probably way more orderly than I am, and some of you are probably like, man, you waste a lot of time getting stuff done like that. Just throw it in the closet, put it in a drawer, and let's move on. Who cares if your shoes are in order and your shirts are color coordinated? Who cares? Well, that's fine. You don't have to be. But the Apostle Paul, he's a guy who likes order. At least he likes order when it comes to a worship service. He sees the necessity of having order when we come together to worship and to praise our Creator. The Corinthian church was in all kinds of disarray. They had all kinds of chaos. And so the Apostle Paul, in this letter that we're going to look at this morning, he's writing to rebuke them, to correct them in the manner in which they were having their worship services. And it's not because he doesn't care about them. It's just simply the opposite. It's because he cares so much about them, and he cares about God so much that he wants to make sure that the people of God are worshiping God in a way that brings honor and glory to our Creator. So that's the whole purpose of this. It's not to berate them. It's not to belittle them. It's to exhort them to do things in a proper manner. So as we study your passage this morning, I want to encourage you to keep this thought in your mind as we go through. And it's this: God's not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. God is not a God of disorder. He is a God of peace. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to start there in verse 26. We'll read through verse 40. And if you're capable, if you're able, if your knees, hips, and backs and stuff will allow you, if you would stand with us as we read this, and if you can't, just keep a seat. There's no shame in that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, if you'll stand, I'll read it, and I want to invite you to follow along. And Paul says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Now, that's a key right there. That's something we need to keep in mind. Everything we do, work days, glow, whatever, Thanksgiving baths, everything we do must be done so that the church is built up. Verse 27, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret." Verse 28, "If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God." Verse 29, "Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down," now that idea of sitting down we'll talk about, but that's important to remember, okay? The sitting down. If someone is sitting down, the first speaker should stop because there's someone sitting down talking, all right? For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Verse 36, or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. You can have a seat. So the Apostle Paul says, hey, when we worship, it should be done in a fitting and orderly way, not in chaos. Now, I'm sure that as we were going through this, there was at least one verse that kind of jumped on about half of you in here this morning. We are going to talk about that, about women being silent in the church. We're not going to ignore it. It's tough. We're going to work through it because it's God's word. It's not mine. So just hang with me. Listen as we go through. First of all, Paul addresses the need. He addressed the need for order in worship. Order in worship is so important. If everything must be done so that the church may be built up, and God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace, then order in worship must be addressed for this chaotic church in Corinth. This church that Paul helped to build and to establish. So he has to address the idea of order. Paul begins this section with an interesting Greek phrase. And the phrase he uses is tuun estin, okay? Tuun estin. That is the what then shall we say. Now this phrase, and here's what's important about it, this phrase is used in 7 times in the Bible. And only one is here, 7 times in the New Testament, only one of them here in 1 Corinthians. All the others are used in the book of Romans, okay? So this is the only time outside the book of Romans that you'll see this phrase used. Each time this phrase is used, what the Apostle Paul is doing is saying, hey, here's my point. Let me wrap this up with this. Here's what I want to draw attention to. I want you to walk away remembering this. It's kind of a rhetorical advice that says, hey, I'm summing everything up. And so what Paul is doing is he's summing everything up all the way from 1 Corinthians 11, so we have to keep that in mind, all the way up to 1 Corinthians 14. He's summing all that up in this little section right here, starting in verse 26. So when you read verse 26 on to the end of the chapter, you have to keep all of that in mind, 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, all the way to the end of the chapter. That's what Paul's doing. And so the point that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 11 through 1 Corinthians 14 is this: disunity. That's what he's addressing. This church is so divided, it's not united in anything. And so Paul is saying, listen, folks, as a church, we have to be united. If we're not united, we're not going to work together. If we're not working together, we don't glorify God. So we have to be united. That doesn't mean we're all going to think the same thing. It doesn't mean we all have the same opinions. But what it means is we look at something bigger than ourselves. That's what Paul is telling them. Don't just get wrapped up in your idea, because that's just going to bring disunity. Let's be united as a church. The Corinthians, their assembly, their worship services, they were chaotic. There was no order in them at all. It was characterized by selfish disregard for others and indifference to holiness, and it reflected badly on the body of Christ. It reflected badly on Jesus. We are his representatives. I think that's one of the things that a lot of church people really need to own is we really represent Christ to everybody who's watching, to everybody who comes in our doors, to everybody sitting in these seats with you. You represent Jesus. Some of you may be the only Jesus somebody else sees. What kind of Jesus are they seeing? That's what Paul's telling them. You guys can't be, and that's what was going on in this church. Now, I've been in ministry for over 2 decades, And I've been I've had encounters with people who have made all kinds of comments to me about the fact that we have, you know, that there are worship outlines for our services. You know, I've heard comments like, "Hey, man, let the Spirit lead you on Sunday morning." Listen, the Spirit of God can and should be leading all of us on more than a Sunday morning. But some people think that's the only time the Spirit of God's leading you is on a Sunday morning. That's just a bunch of hogwash. That's what that is. Sunday morning, I know that Caitlin, and I know that I know Jason does this as he's leading our children. We prayerfully work together. And we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, to organize us, for orderly worship services without stifling the Spirit. We don't want to stifle the Spirit because that can be a concern as well. I finished a sermon not long ago, and the person who was running the computer following along, they were like, "Man, you lost me. Where'd you go? Nothing you had laid out was on there." And that's because not only do I pray for God's leading on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday as I'm working through this sermon, but I also pray for God's leading on Sunday mornings. I've tried to be more intentional about that all the way through my entire ministry. And so it's one of those things we do. We have to balance that idea of orderly worship like the Apostle Paul's talking about, along with being Spirit-led at all times, not just on Sunday morning. Order implies a neat and a logical organization of items, tasks, people. When a room is in order, it's been tidied and everything's in its place. Your shirts are hanging in the right order with the colors and the sleeve length and all that stuff. So our God is also a God of order and peace. And he shows us that in several different ways. And I just want to work through some of those with you. God shows us his order in the universe. You can write that down. God shows order in the universe. He's orderly. He created everything in an orderly sequence. In a six-day span, he set the world as we know it into motion. He created the sun and the moon and the stars to regulate time and seasons, and the heavenly bodies operate with precise predictability. Most of the time, we have an El Nino every now and then, and things get out of whack, but we know basically when there's summer, when there's spring, when there's fall. I mean, those things all work. The human body is another example. Just look at yourself. I mean, you can see God's order in the human body. You know, the heart pumps blood through organs designed to receive it. The brain fires thousands of messages every second to regulate respiration and pain and all these other things. You know, temperature, all that stuff, thoughts, and a million other chemicals and physical reactions take place in the human body simultaneously to keep us moving in the right direction. If one part messes up, the organism couldn't live or defend itself, or thrive. Then we go to the ER. The more science discovers about creation, the more we learn about God's miraculous order. God is a God of order within his own personhood. God is a God of order within his own personhood. Although no human being can fully comprehend the tri-unity of our Lord God Almighty, God shows us orderliness in the three persons of the Trinity. We see it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons, yet they operate together in unity, in complete harmony. Listen to the relational unity that Jesus talked about as far as the Trinity. Now, this is Jesus describing it over in John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, flip over to John 15, verse 26. And here's what Jesus said. He said, when the advocate comes, now the advocate is the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, okay? That's the word he uses. The paraclete is the one who walks alongside, okay? So he says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Do you hear all three of them working in unison together for our good? So when the advocate comes to us, the Holy Spirit comes to us from the Father, sent to you by me. So we're all working together. We all have your best interest at heart. You hear that? You hear that unity? And then he goes on, he says, he's the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, and he will testify about me. There's no selfishness. In the Trinity, there's no glorifying one part over the other in the Trinity. And if there is, it's one glorifying the other, not one glorifying self. Christ always exalts the Father. And the Father exalted the Son. This is my Son, whom I love, who I am well pleased at his baptism. He said that. They exalt one another. They're not looking for selfishness. And that's the way we as a church, that's the way we are to treat each other, every individual in this room. We should exalt others, not ourselves. And then we start to really love each other. Then we really start to care what other people think. And then we stop arguing about all the stuff that doesn't make sense. Within God himself is completeness. God needs nothing. He's complete love and joy and justice and mercy. There exists no division. There's no conflict, no competition, no need for change within the Godhead. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Our God is within himself a complete God of complete order. There's nothing lacking, is what Moses is saying. There's something else. God's creation of time. God does not exist in time and space and the time-space continuum. God exists outside of that. We exist in time. God's creation of time is another indication of all of his orderliness. God exists outside of that as we know it, but he created time as a way for the earth to mark changes. Okay? Time is orderly. It's sequential. It does not vary based on anything mankind can do. Now, we just fell back this year. I mean, we tried to control time. We're not controlling time. Sun still came up when the sun was going to come up. It might look different on your clock, but it's the same in God's order. Okay? Sun's going to go down, and the time the sun's going to go down. Doesn't matter what your clock says. We're not controlling the sun. We're just controlling man-made mechanical things called clocks. That's all we're doing. But God's time is orderly. Colossians 1:15, one of my favorite passages about this is there. 15 through 16, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. In him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Everything was created for Christ. All of it. All of it was created for him, and it all works together, and it's in perfect harmony because God is a God of order. He deals with us in orderly ways, and he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world at just the right time, as Paul talks about in Galatians 4:4. He prefaced the arrival of Jesus with nearly 5,000 years of a sacrificial pattern designed to teach people about holiness and designed to teach people about repentance. And through the Hebrew nation, he gave his law, and he showed us what was required to approach a holy God. By the time Jesus came, the Jewish people were well-schooled in the sacrificial system. We all know that. And they understood their need for a Messiah to make them right with God. God did not spring this idea on them. The world had been set into motion, and things had happened, and from the time of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, the sacrificial system was set in place, and they understood this. He spent centuries patiently preparing the world in an orderly fashion to receive his Son. And since God is a God of order, we too should be people of order. We were created to think in orderly ways, to reason, to judge, and consider all aspects of matter. God invites us to come. Let us reason together, says Isaiah 1:18. God enjoys our communion with him, our questions, our studying of his word, our willingness to let him bring order to our chaotic thoughts. The more like him we become, the more orderly our lives will be, and the more orderly our worship will be, because he is a God of order. That's who we serve. God's not a God of disorder, but of order and peace. And order requires certain things. There's two things I want to share with you on this. One of them's in your bulletin, the other one's not, okay? But first, God, order requires restraint. Order absolutely requires restraint. Look back in our passage this morning. Look at verse 27 again. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, Paul says. Do you see it there in verse 27? One at a time, and someone must interpret. So what we see, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on tongues and prophecy because we've spent a lot of time on those. So what we see right away is if a person is speaking in a tongue, there must be an interpreter or the person must keep quiet in the assembly. Talk to yourself, talk to God. That's what Paul said. But if you're in the assembly and someone's speaking in a tongue and nobody can interpret it, it's doing no one any good. So keep quiet. It's just going to bring about chaos. It's going to bring about a distraction. And this is important because it's building up to where we're going. So you must keep quiet. So they must exercise restraint because order requires restraint. Then in verse 30, look, he says, if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, then the first one must stop. They must be quiet. They must keep silent. Now, something to remember, I said we're going to look at this, is the person who is sitting is in the position of the teacher. Okay, remember that? When Jesus would go into the synagogues, he would sit down and teach. Okay, so really y'all should be standing and I should be relaxing with my feet up. All right, but that's the way they did it in the first century. So this is important. The person who's sitting is the one who's actually the teacher. They're the one who's in charge, okay? So we have to remember that. So if someone is sitting, then they are leading. So this order requires restraint. So if somebody's standing and they start prophesying and the one sitting starts, then they have to be silent. It's order. There's order in this. You can agree with it, you can disagree with it, but the reality is there's order. And then, of course, you have verse 34. Women should remain silent in the church. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Now, I want to handle this as respectfully as I can, okay? This is a serious passage of scripture that has created all kinds of division in our churches, which breaks God's heart because people have handled this passage inappropriately. People have allowed centuries of misinterpretation to fill their hearts and their minds and to lead them astray. So what I want to do is I want to work through God's word, not my opinion, not any commentary, just God's word, because everybody's got an opinion about this. So at first glance, this seems to be a blanket command that women are never allowed to speak at all in the church. I'm just asking. Has anybody ever heard that? Has anybody ever been taught that? Please put your hands up. Put them up so people can see. There are people who have been taught this. Women are not allowed to speak in the church at all. And we have people in this room who have been taught that. And many people have been hurt by that. Many ministries have been hurt by that. Because I believe, I totally believe, God allows and equips women to encourage and to teach in ways that men cannot. And so much good teaching has been missed. Because we have this fear that a woman can maybe out-preach a preacher. Well, I'll tell you, when I was at Lincoln, there was a young lady there. She could out-preach me any day, and twice on Sunday. She was good. So at first glance, not that I'm good, but I mean, she was good. But at first glance, it seems to be this blanket command. However, earlier in this same letter, okay, now here's where I want you to hang with me, all right? So earlier in this same letter, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Now remember, I told you that this, when Paul used that phrase, remember the phrase I told you? Teun estin. He's wrapping up something that started back in 1 Corinthians 11 that goes all the way to all the way to 1 Corinthians 14. So back in verse 5, Paul mentions situations where women are allowed to pray and to prophesy. Actually, he doesn't just allow them, he encourages them to pray and to prophesy, and there's a whole orderly way in which they are to do that. And just so we're clear, this word prophesy means different things, bringing forth the truth of God's word, and one of the ways we do that today is through teaching his word. Back then, they didn't have this, okay? In 1 Corinthians, during the time of Paul in Corinth, they didn't have the word of God. They didn't have it written out like we have it today. Today, it's written out. And women can teach this, all right? So let's look at this. So in 1 Corinthians 11:5, Paul mentions this situation where he encourages them to prophesy and to pray. And it means to bring forth the truth of God's words, to share that. So all these churches who have thought women can't preach or they can't teach, they're actually standing in direct violation of 1 Corinthians 11:5. Women can preach, and the great apostle Paul encourages it, and yes, even in the assembled congregation, not just in children's church, not just in BBS, but outside of those things. Women prophesying in the assembly was in keeping with what the apostle Peter said was characteristic of the new covenant. The new covenant under Jesus Christ, who invited women to be his disciples, who invited women to go and share the gospel, who stood up for women, who taught us to be countercultural, where women had no place, where women weren't even considered citizens. They were below livestock in many places. And Jesus said, no, let's elevate them. They're women. They're created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them male and female. Women prophesying in the assembly was in keeping with what Peter said. I said that. He predicted this, citing Joel chapter 2 and Acts 2:17. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Who's going to prophesy? Sons and daughters. Not just sons. Those are important things to remember, folks, because we want to be biblical, not traditional. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 14:33 through 35 must not be an absolute command for women to remain silent at all times in all services. So what's the number one thing we have to do when we do Bible study? We have to look at context. The concern in 1 Corinthians 14 is the orderly assembly of the congregation for the building up of the congregation, because God is a God of order and peace. And we've already said that this was a church of chaos, and everyone in the church service was participating with whatever expression they desired, whenever they desired, as loudly as they desired. So there is something going on in particular that the Apostle Paul must address. Something is creating all this discord, all this lack of unity, this lack of building up the body. Now, so what we have to remember, context, the Jewish community and to a large degree the Greek community put down the ministry of women. All right, they didn't even recognize women as citizens in many cases. Certainly the Jews did. They didn't allow it at all. But here in a Christian church where Jesus taught counterculturally, women were permitted to minister under the recognition of the principle of headship. That's 1 Corinthians 11. I'm not going to go through it again. I did it a few weeks ago. So go back and look through that. So as a consequence, some of the women, undoubtedly, they went too far. They had this newfounded freedom. And as with normal human tendency, when we have some freedom, we take a lot more freedom than what we're given. And that's what they were doing. Some were doing this, as this account clearly suggests. They were asking questions and entering into debate on some of the issues that were being talked about and discussed in the meeting. Thus, they were turning the church service, the worship service, into a discussion group, which was distracting to the flow of service. That's what was going on. So what this means in culture is, in culture, women didn't have these opportunities. They didn't have these freedoms, but in the church, they did. That's why the church was different than the community. But unfortunately, over the last couple of hundred years, we've brought culture back into the church instead of the church standing above culture. And we're so distracted by all that. And so many women have been shunned and pushed to the side. But they were interrupting the flow of the service. That's what was going on. Whether it was a woman sitting teaching, leading, prophesying, whether it was a woman who was speaking in tongues or prophesying, or whether it was a man speaking in tongues or prophesying, other women who were standing in the congregation started creating their own little chatterboxes about it. The word, the Greek word the Apostle Paul uses here is the Greek word laleo. He does not use the word didasko. Sorry, I'm throwing those out at you. Didasko meaning teaching, but laleo means to talk. It means to converse. It's a simple word. And he's saying you shouldn't be doing that in the order of worship because you're distracting everybody else from everything that's going on and everything being said. I've had one experience in my life where this actually happened. And it didn't happen to me as I was preaching, but it was back in 1998. I took the youth group I was leading to ICTC down in Springfield, Illinois Christian Teen Convention. I took them there, and while Mike Baker's now the senior minister over at Eastview Christian Church. He's a good friend of mine, but while he was preaching, and he was preaching, I tell you, I can't tell you a thing about it now, and here's why. Because while he was in the middle of his sermon, a guy who was mentally disturbed, to put it really nicely, comes walking in off the street right down the middle of the aisle and interrupts the entire flow of the service. And so Mike, he comes down off the stage and he goes and he meets the guy and he talks to him in a really tender and gentle way. And he kind of calms the guy down. And then after he finishes that, then I can't jump back up there. I can jump down, but not up. After he finishes talking to that guy, then security comes in. They escort the guy out real tenderly and lovingly, and they really did. And they took him out. And I'll tell you what, the rest of that morning was kind of shot. The kids were all distracted. Mike was distracted. He couldn't get his train of thought back to where he was going. I was distracted because the flow of worship had been interrupted. And those kinds of things, that's what was happening in this church in Corinth. It was because all these little conversations going on all around. And so what Paul is saying is that the place for this extensive, wordy discussion about these matters is in the home. Go home and talk it over. When I say things that people have questions about, I'm so glad you don't interrupt me. I really am. Some of you come to me right after the service, which I'm just going to be honest, I've got another service to lead, and it can be distracting. Some of you wait and send me an email on Monday. Thank you for that. Some of you want to give me prayer requests as soon as the service is over. I'm sorry. It's Sunday morning. I'm kind of in a different gear than Monday through Friday. Send me an email. I'm not trying to be cold. I'm just trying to be honest with you. But my worship isn't one service. It's two services. Okay, so those are things that can happen that can get people out of rhythm. And when we get out of rhythm, it's distracting. So let me wrap it up with this. So let me just give you an example. My wife has a really keen theological mind. And so when we have discussions about things, we go home and talk about it for hours, days, weeks. We stop and then we come back to it. But that's what Paul's saying. That's what we should do. We should talk it over. Finally, order is accomplished. Now, this isn't in your bulletin, but write this down. I think it's pretty good. Order is accomplished when we submit to God. Okay? Order is accomplished when we submit to God. What's going to bring order out of disorder in our worship services? Submission to God. That's what 36 through 38 is all about. Okay? So there are two simple spiritual principles I want to give you real quick. First, no one church in and of itself can claim special revelation or privilege. That's what Paul's saying there. There was a tendency among some in Corinth to think that they had unique revelation and special gifts that nobody else had. And Paul's tone is quite sarcastic. It's very similar to Job's sarcasm. You remember when those knuckleheads were trying to give Job input, spiritual input, and they were just leading him astray. When Job said in 12:1, truly then you are the people of God, and with your wisdom you will die. And with you wisdom will die, because they thought they had all the answers. Remember, that's sarcasm. And so that's what Paul's doing here. But the reality in Corinth was that worship was out of control. Spontaneity had turned to chaos and self-indulgence. It was not in line with apostolic tradition or teaching. And so their own institutional arrogance had blinded them to their selfishness and their lovelessness. And so their worship services were driven by personal pride, not humility. We must have humility when we come to worship God. Not just humility toward our Creator, but humility toward His created, toward one another. Next, that brings us to the second principle. No spiritual gift or insight is above apostolic authority. No spiritual gift or insight is above apostolic authority. The point Paul is making is that if we are spiritually mature, then we will submit ourselves to the command of the Lord as it relates to our corporate worship. I'll say that again. If we're spiritually mature, then we will submit ourselves to the command of the Lord as it relates to corporate worship. Truly spiritual people always recognize the ultimate authority of Scripture. That's what we recognize. They don't try to universalize their own experiences. The Holy Spirit of God will never operate contrary to the written Word of God. So, as we wrap this up this morning, we need to remember that when we, the church, come together, it can be built up in marvelous ways, or it can be torn down in devastating ways. It can be such a strengthening thing to meet together, to encourage one another in our faith, to share in the exercise of spiritual gifts, to be taught by the mind of God, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and be comforted in times of trial and testing and pressure. And I hope that's the experience that most of you have when you come to this place together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the purpose for the church getting together, okay? This is the purpose for the church getting together, but whatever you do, do not let it become an endlessly confusing ministry, misrepresenting of the character of God, who is a God of order and decency, a God of order and peace. So Paul addresses the need for order in worship, and it requires restraint and submission. There's so many things in our culture right now creating all kinds of disunity. You guys know that. And anger and vile language. We've stopped looking at each other as human beings, and we've started looking at each other as people, looking at people with different views as enemies. And our only enemy is Satan. Remember that. Not only is this going on in culture, but it's going on in our churches, among those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's fueled by a self-righteousness that manifests itself in anger and hate. Paul told us in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So, let's not let the enemy make us enemies of one another, especially God's family, because our God is a God of order and a God of peace. Could I ask you to stand, put your mask on, and pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you that you are a God of order. You teach us to be people of order. You teach us to be people who walk in your step. And God, if we walk in your step, then we'll walk orderly because your steps are ordered. They're laid out. And so if we're doing that, then we're going to be a people who absolutely love you and adore you. We're going to be a people who delight in who you are. We're going to be a people who want to encourage others. And so God, my prayer today is that we would be a people of order that bring honor and glory to your holy name. It is in Jesus' name we pray.